If you have your Bible, turn over to Colossians this morning. Chapter 3, verse 16. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today. We thank you for those that are able to be here this morning. We ask you to be with those that are not able to be here this morning, suffering infirmities. Pray, Father, you just lift up their spirits, draw them unto you. Oh, Lord, it's not a vacation to be in the hospital. It's not a vacation to be in the nursing home. None of those things is where anybody wants to be. But, Lord, we do pray that you will work in the lives of those that need a special touch from you this morning. And, Lord, I'm not just talking about physical, but there are those that have spiritual needs. Father, some of them have never come to you in saving faith. Yet they have this cultural idea about what religion is, which is basically all wrong. So you need to break through to them. Lord, there are those that have committed their lives to you, but through many difficult situations and obstacles, they've been knocked down, stomped on so bad that, Lord, they just feel defeated. Lift them up, Lord. Strengthen them. Let their eyes be once more focused on you. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, because in only Jesus' name can prayers be answered, lives touched, and rekindled fires unto you. We pray all these things this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we were down in Branson many years ago, we got to go through a Titanic I don't think it was a museum so much, but there were all kinds of artifacts from the Titanic, and they had them on display, and you could go from one thing to another, and they had these little buttons that you could push there, and you had a little head sewn on, and you could stand there and you could push number 13 or something like that, and it would tell you about what those things were in that particular area, in that particular exhibit. At the very beginning, they gave you a number that at the very end, there was a big giant wall there, and you found your number, and you found out whether you perished or not. I thought that was kind of an interesting little twist at the very end there. But as we were going through that exhibit, we came to the part where there was a violin in a violin case, and they had lots of pictures and various and sundry things there, and you could touch this the button, it would tell you about who this was. He was the first chair violinist on the Titanic, and they played, of course, as the ship was going down. And, of course, you probably know, if you've seen the movie, that they played Nearer My God to Thee. Now, in a lot of things, when you go to the movie or something like that, even if it's supposed to be a historical depiction of something, sometimes they take some liberties, don't they? Sometimes they kind of change it around a little bit. Sometimes it's not a little, it's 180 degree of what was happening. But in this particular instance, the band did play, and they did play that. And he put his violin in a violin case, and he had a note to his wife and all those kind of things. And of course, because his violin was in that violin case, it floated. And they dipped it out of the sea, and they found his testimony, and they found his violin and those kind of things. Well, it's an interesting thing, we as human beings. And I believe that God has made us in some way, shape, fashion, or form, that's a part of our life. When we get in trouble situations, many times, if we sing, it can do us some good. It can make our hearts lighter. If we're grappling with something and we begin to change our focus and focus upon the bountiful, wonderful blessings of God, especially as we put those to song, they can lift our spirits. And so I want to ask you this morning, is there a role for singing in the believer's life? Well, the answer is yes. In the last few weeks, I've been reading a little bit in the Psalms, and I was kind of taken. Now, you probably would say to yourself, "This is the first time you've ever saw that." Well, I don't know if it was the first time, but it was the first time it really impressed upon me that I began to look at every psalm and that they were talking about singing and compelling or asking us to sing. And I thought, wow, this is just amazing. And I must have read 25 or so psalms, and each and every one, almost every one, had something of that nature. So there is a role for singing, vocalizing our faith. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we're talking about the word, the scripture, dwell in you richly. With all wisdom, then it says teaching and admonishing one another in, now we're teaching and admonishing in something. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. I have found, and you probably found that too, that if we can put the scripture to music, or we can learn that passage much more easy than otherwise. Over in Ephesians, the great apostle Paul again says in chapter 5, verse 18, he starts out by saying, and be not drunk with wine. A lot of folks think, well, I'll just get a glass of wine here and I'll settle down. I don't know how many people I have heard come across the idea when they get home from work, they want a glass of red wine to calm me. Well, Paul does say in the scripture, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. I don't know if that's the admonition for every day to drink a glass of red wine or not. But he does say, and be not drunk with wine. So there's some things people turn to, and that's one is wine, wherein can be or is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, here it comes again, in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you go back and read Colossians and read Ephesians, there's a lot of similarities there, but Paul is not just simply reinstating. He's adding some directions there, especially here in Ephesians when he's talking about teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and spiritual songs. So what's the scripture saying? I think what it's trying to tell us that these verses are commanding us, we're not just to being invited to sing, but when we do sing and we are voicing the word of God in song, then we're doing what God has asked us to do. And it's good for us because it's not just something, like a doo-wop thing in the 60s, you know, that ends in na, 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 yeah, 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 or something like that. It's actually intellectual, stimulation for our spirits and our minds. And so, it's something that's needed and can be a very great help to us. It can lift the burdens. It can, soothe us. It can turn us from this particular problem, barrier, whatever it is, to something of the Lord. No, when we're singing, what we're kind of doing, we may not realize it or not, we're kind of drilling down into the precious Word of God and getting to some of that meat, some of those kernels that when we feast upon that, it will be helpful to us and beneficial to us. Let the Word of God, Paul says, dwell in you richly. Teaching. We need to be students of the Word. Did you know that? I think we need to be diligent students of the Word. I think we're living in a time, as I said last week, and I've said it over and over and over again in various different ways, and probably people are getting tired of hearing that when I say something about that we need to know the Scriptures ourselves. We need to know that. We're the ones who are carrying the truth. We shouldn't be counting on some unbeliever to say, you know, you ought to look over in Psalms for this particular. They're not going to say that. They don't know where, don't have any ideas there. We're the ones. And so, we're to carry this word in us. And then also, since we don't know our history, we don't know where that scripture plays in to that history. And we have a rich history that is covered in, connected to biblical concepts. Oh, no, no, that's not right, Brother Mike. Yes, it is. If you hear people say that it's not, they're trying to revise history. Go back and study it for yourself. We need to study our own history. We need to know our own Bible. Over in 2 Timothy, what does Paul, he exhorts us, he says what? Study to show yourself approved unto who? God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing or understanding the word of truth. Setting this precious word of God in our hearts. If we do Bible drills and we do the memory things, what a great thing that is. Also, when we set it to music, sometimes it's easier for some of us to remember what we've learned. And that in-depthness that takes place in our hearts, we can recall it because of the music. Singing stands right alongside preaching. It really does. We unconsciously, perhaps, memorize the word when we're singing a song. I know that we sang this in choir not too many days ago. We said something about praise him, praise him. What was it? What was the next thing? Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. How did we know that? We learned it. We set it to music. How about this one? Amazing grace. The sound saved a wretch like me. There's five verses of that. And it's always an amazing thing to me when we go to the nursing home. When we ask, what would you like to sing? I don't know why we even have a hymn book sometimes. We do have one. We have a Braille hymn book. A Lutheran Evangelistic Society has provided this big, huge print edition, which is really helpful. It has no music in it. I've never needed that. It just has the words. And so when you ask them, you know, what would you like to sing? Guess what they're going to say? 9 times out of 10. How about this Amazing Grace song? I think we can do that one. It's amazing, isn't it? We ask them, and they will tell us those songs over and over and over and over again. How about this one? This one's not one that the nursing home folks request, but it goes something like this. Onward, Christian soldiers. Jesus going on before. Now, I had my hymn book open because I thought to myself, if it's me doing this, I'll start us out on the wrong note and start us out on the wrong verse or something like that. But we learn and we put it in our hearts, and when somebody keys that up, we join right in. Or we should. And when we sing, we're doing a couple of things. We're helping other believers, like iron sharpens iron. There might be that person that needs to be encouraged, and you're singing a song that is biblically based, has biblical principles in it, and it will encourage their heart. So we're encouraging, directing believers to be strengthened in their faith. And guess what? There's another avenue there. We're touching people's lives that know not Jesus. They may never have heard that song. They may never have understood the principles thereof. And you're singing it, and they'll try to pay attention to that. And guess what happens? They take it. They take it in. And pretty soon, before they know it, and they might not have even done it willingly, they have intake the Word of God, and so the Word of God has found place in their heart, and the Holy Spirit can then magnify that, and the Holy Spirit then can use those words to encourage their hearts and their minds to come to Christ. And so it's good for believers, it's good for non-believers. I have one big peeve with some of the things that we're doing today as the modern church is that we have gone away from congregational singing. When we're going away from congregational singing, we're missing two things. We're missing encouragement of believers, and we're missing encouragement of non-believers. We need to be singing because God says sing. It's real good. Sadie had a great song this morning. I stood there or sat there and listened to that. But I didn't sing that song, did I? She'll have to sing that song to me a million times before I even learn the first verse. Now, it's okay if she does it. She does a good job. But when we sing it together, we begin to learn the words, and the words have meaning, and the words have a principle behind them that tells us something about what God wants us to know about who He is and who we are and how we can serve Him and how we can grow in His grace. We're admonished to sing. And when we're talking about Colossians there, right on the heels of that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, for example, bearing one another. He says, bearing one another and sing. We're supposed to help each other. Do you know that? We really are. Yeah. The idea that we have to be 100% agreement with another person in all things, that's silly. We're supposed to bear one another up. We're supposed to be in verse 13a, the first part of that verse. It says forgiving one another. Wouldn't that be nice if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ actually helped each other and forgave each other? I think sometimes we're worse than the world. Because not only do we not forgive and forget, but we think to ourselves, why isn't that other person forgiving and forgetting? We want to be the Holy Spirit, don't we? Well, yes, Lord, I might have some problems, but you need to get a hold of Julian's heart because every time he looks at me, he gives me that smile and I just know he doesn't really like me. What? How do we know these things? Well, listen, we're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens. We're supposed to be forgiving one another. Verse 14 says, and above all things, put on, what is it? Charity or love. Somebody said in our little lesson this morning with the children, that the character and nature of God, that God is love. If we don't love, we're not where we should be. In the will of God. And then Paul goes on to say, let the peace of God then rule in your hearts. There's the problem. We don't breathe in the word, and so we don't exhale the word, and we come up with all kinds of schemes of our own, and because we come up with all kinds of schemes of our own, then we are always in conflict with somebody or something. Sometimes it's rightly so, but that doesn't make any difference. I think the Bible says something about, doesn't God say something about, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? I'll take care of that if you let me. Yeah, I'll take care of that. Yeah. I remember one time in the old building over here, I was coming down the hallway and I was battling in my mind with the Lord and I was saying, Lord, you know, whatever this thing was, I can do that. Pastor Kim does it all the time. Why can't I do that? It's wrong. Pastor Kim's, he's just doing that wrong. But, you know, I can do that too. If he can do it, Lord, I can do it too. What kind of logic is that? That's sinful logic. That's the old sin nature. That's the old man coming out, isn't it? And so I came around to that corner to go up those stairs and I think the Lord just kind of said, I've had enough of this whining. I've had enough of this complaining. You know who the problem is? He didn't let me say, Ron's the problem. No. He said, you. I went to my knees on that stairs over there and I stayed over there for about 20 minutes weeping and crying and protesting, you know, why? And Lord, it's not me, it's him. He would not take no for an answer. How about you getting your life straight? I'll take care of the other person. So that we can be in fellowship and you can be in fellowship with them if you're in fellowship with me. Listen, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's so important. That's why congregations sing together. When we sing together, we're coming together in the Lord and in the principles of who the Lord is and are. And those things strengthen us. It's multitudes of voices joining together joyfully, spontaneously, affirming that in Christ alone my hope is found. That's what we're saying every time we sing. God's Spirit-filled congregation sings, and when we sing, it's naturally healing and it's naturally evangelistic. It's good use of our time. You know, sometimes we don't use our time very wisely. Did you know that? I sometimes think to myself, well, Lord, I've done so and so. I just need to sit down, you know, drink a Coca-Cola, eat some potato chips. I don't know what, there's something there. I always, you know, how about a glass of milk and a cupcake, you know? Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, listen, Paul exhorts us that we're supposed to redeem the time. Why are we supposed to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. We have no time for this frivolous stuff. There are much more important things that can be done and should be done. The days are evil. How are you using your time? Oh boy, and the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. Most of you in here don't know what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. The clock is ticking. Yeah. Yeah. You know, Rodney and I are 8848. We were born on the same day. Rodney keeps that day in front of me. And which is good. It's good. Listen, singing the Word of God is a very strong weapon in spiritual warfare. We're in a war. It's a battle. There's no truce been declared. It's going to be victory or defeat. We know the victory is ours in the Lord. Let's keep going on. When we think about this for a minute, it just makes total sense. What position could be hated more by Satan and his minions than believers coming together, joining their hearts together, and praising God in song? I think the scripture says something about driving Satan out. Listen, our joy of our salvation, our celebration of victory and the cross and the resurrection, those mirroring of the fruits of the spirits, uplifting and encouraging each other in our struggles, tenderly, sweetly inviting others to come to Christ. That's what we're doing. There's no hypocrisy in singing a melody to the Lord with our hearts. A singing heart is a heart at war with the works of evil and the power of sin. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, you have Paul and Silas. Where are Paul and Silas at? Anybody know? Yeah, in jail. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I'm thrown in the calaboose, I'm not going to be very happy about that. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what's wrong here? I shouldn't be here. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were unjustly imprisoned, no doubt about it. But what were they doing? Singing. Think of all those prisoners that were in that jail and heard Paul and Silas singing. At first, don't you think they probably said, who are those people? Did they bring some insane folks in here? Put them in next to the door? But, you know, they're singing praises. They're singing the word. They're getting that in all those prisoners' hearts and minds. They would have never stood for nor listened to an exhortation, but they were listening. What are these people singing about? Yeah. And, of course, the Lord does a miracle, does a great mighty work there. The Philippian jailer gets saved because of Paul and Silas's dedication of their hearts unto the Lord. And they said, let's not waste this time. I don't understand why we're in here. I could think of a million other things to do. But no, God had a divine appointment. And that's why they were there. Think of those prisoners who were in the Hanoi Hotel during the Vietnam situation when they were prisoners of war. They did two things that kept them alive, kept them sane, kept them where they should have been. One was memorized scripture. They began to build a Bible Somebody would say, you know, I know a certain passage, you know, let's see, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through, and somebody else says, Christ who strengthens us. Put that together. And then not only did they do that, and they tapped those Bible verses out in Morse code, but they also began to sing. Can't you imagine those communist guards in the prison? What is wrong with these people? We just beat this guy half to death. He's come back to his cell. He's laying in his own blood. And now he's singing. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Psalms 5 says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Except in prison. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, O Lord, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Actually, I really think that when we have struggles, when we are confronted, when there is pressure on us, we do a whole lot better when we're rich, need nothing, or we think we do. Psalm 59 says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. When things get tough, the tough don't get going. The tough start singing to the Lord. There is an unexplainable connection. When we sing praises, it's bringing the heart, the soul and the mind together in a focused unity of being unto the mercy of God. We think about this, I always have to stop and explain this, basically, because when Paul talks about accepting the Lord over in Romans 10 and 10, he says two things, very simple things, but it always is a stumbling block for the unsaved. For it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay, yeah, let's do the heart thing. Nobody can see what I'm really thinking about in there. But then what's the other thing say? With the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I've been preaching a little while. I've been trying to minister a little while. But I can guarantee you this one thing. If somebody's telling you of their love for Jesus in their heart, and they won't say it out loud, something's not right. Something's not right. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, there's a connection there. But with the mouth, profession is made. You know, it's kind of exactly opposite sometimes. I don't know how many times that you probably had the same experience. There has been somebody who's been talking to you about Jesus, and there's one thing that you would like them to do. You know what you'd like them to do if you're an unbeliever? Would they just shut up? Just be quiet. Always this business about Jesus. You know, we can be talking about snow, and pretty soon he's talking about, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How did we get, I'm talking about it snowing, just regular old cold snow. I'm tired of it. It's sickening. It's dirty. I have to shovel it. There was a guy in our church in Kentucky at Parkland Baptist Church, and there were lots of guys didn't want to go out with him. When we did a little visitation, things like that, because he never, I don't know, but in my experience, he never left home without sharing with them how to know Jesus. We could be sitting in the kitchen drinking a cup of coffee. Lots of people want to, you know, give you a cup of coffee. That's nice. I've always thought about, you know, Lord, why? I don't like coffee, you know, but anyway, drink it anyway. And we'd be talking, and pretty soon, he was so, so wonderful in this. He'd be right over there talking about Jesus. They didn't even know it. We just kept going, going, going. There we are, you know. I don't know how many times we got out on the floor in the kitchen on our knees and led somebody to the Lord. It was wonderful. Unlike other folks, I wanted to go with him. There was a lot of reasons. One, I liked the end result. Well, okay, we led somebody to the Lord last night. Fantastic. The other thing was, this all I had to do was keep my mouth shut and let him talk. And we'd see how God would work. Listen, we have human beings. We're kind of complicated, no doubt about it. But there are certain things that are unique about us, but there are certain things which we have in common. We have different backgrounds, most assuredly. We have different temperaments, most assuredly. We have different personalities, most assuredly. Even twins who share a lot of things in common, we still have starkly different things about us. I called my wife the other day when Rodney was in the hospital over at Parkview, and I said, well, my twin brother's in Parkview Regional and my other brother's up in Festus in the hospital. I said, both Rodneys are in the hospital. Because you see, Rodney England is my brother in the Lord, and we're born on the same day. He says that he is, or I'm older than he is. I say, well, if that's the case, I'm better looking or something. Of course, there's a problem there because I was born in Mississippi. Can you imagine that? Biloxi, Mississippi. I've only been there once my whole life, except when I was born there. And Ronnie was born in West Virginia. So our mothers were really busy that day. That's for sure. But listen, with respect to those differences, we do have commonalities. You know, we're all created in the image of God. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, he says, we as human beings share three basic things. He says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single person on the face of this earth that doesn't have a body, soul, and spirit. We're made in the image of God. God is a tripart being. We are a tripart being as well. We have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, some people say, no. You're mixing up soul and spirit. No, I'm not. We are tripart. We're three in one as well. Our soul is that part of us that is our mind. It's that part of us that helps us to think, to reason, to remember, to wonder, to have emotions. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we have compassion, sometimes we're angry. That's all the soulish stuff. Cannot be destroyed. God created man with a soul. And he also created man with a spirit. I think the spirit is slightly different than the soul. This is the mechanism that allows us to have communion with God Almighty. God is a spirit, the scripture tells us. And those who worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. So we have a spirit. And that's what happened in the garden. Adam's soul didn't die, but his spirit flame was snuffed out by sin. And so the communion that he had with holy God was broken. God had to remedy it. God has to remedy it with you as well. That flame of the spirit, I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, that flame of the spirit has to be relit. But when he relights that, then you can talk to God. God can talk to you. We're on the beam together. So we have a body as well. It's that physical wrapper. It's this outside part here. Some of us are, just beautiful people on the outside. Devastatingly so. When I was down in Florida on the beach, and my friend and I, he said, let's go down to the beach. And I said, nah, I don't want to go to the beach today. I usually went to the beach almost every day. I had a beautiful tan. Well, I was a beautiful person. I was like an Adonis. I really was. And so he talked me into going down there, and we pulled up in Wayside Park, and we noticed right off the bat that there was this group of people, big bunch of people over there. They were having a picnic. having all kinds of good stuff to eat, a lot of laughing and talking and stuff like that. Now, I don't know if everybody, but I thought, hey, there's a couple of girls over there that are really okay, man. They're all right. And so, you know, you could lay there on the beach and look at the waves come crashing in if you wanted to. But I didn't. I laid there watching these people have a picnic. And I thought, boy, that one. Mm-mm-mm. And so pretty soon, the picnickers started picking up stuff, started loading up cars and all that kind of stuff. All these little snot-nosed kids and all that stuff, they all left. The old people all left and left these two on the beach. Two beautiful girls. And I know it's hard for you to think about this, but I was very shy. But I thought, boy, man, that girl's really sweet. So I walked over there. My buddy just laid on his towel. He could have come along to help me, you know. But no, he just lays there. He missed it too. That's okay. So I walked over there. And here's these two girls laying there. And I said, hello, how are you guys doing today? And they said, we're doing fine or something. I said, did you have a picnic or something? Yeah, we had a picnic. That was our family, blah, 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 like that. And for some reason, something entered into my mind. My friend, my best buddy, Frank Basanti, he's from New Jersey. He was Italian. He was going out with some girl from Texas. And he described her to me. Blonde, beautiful, boom, you know. All right, yeah, all right. You know, okay. And she, Frank told me that her and her sister had to go back to Texas. And, you know, that was the end. They were just on vacation. No, they're not. They're laying right here at the beach. I know who these two girls are. And so I said, are you guys from Texas? No. Oh, well, I knew they were from Texas. It didn't make any difference what they said. I knew they were from Texas. I knew that this one was definitely, must have been the one that Frank was talking to me about. And so I was talking to her, and I said, what are you doing this afternoon or something like that? She said, well, you know, we're getting ready to go home or something like that. Well, hey, why don't you go out with me this afternoon? We'll go do something or whatever. And to show you how crazy she was, she said yes. And so I said, what can we do? She said, well, you know, we live over in Niceville. We're going to have to go home. That was my mom and dad and all those people, you know, have to go back there. I'll have to change clothes. And I go, oh, okay, I can do that. So I took her back, or I followed her. She had a 68 Camaro, and I followed her, and I always remember that. Followed her over to Niceville, went into the house, met her mom and dad. And her dad was kind of strange. He was kind of, who are you? Yeah, uh-huh. I guess my animal magnetism wasn't overcoming him or something. And so finally she got her clothes changed and stuff like that. And, of course, now I'm still in my bathing suit like that. I said, well, we'll have to go back to Herbert Field. That's where I'm stationed. And I'll change my clothes and we'll go out. Okay, she said, okay. So I take her back to Herbert Field. She sits in my little 66 Coronet 500. And I go in. I didn't even go in to try to change my clothes. I went in to find Frank Basanti. There he was. I said, Frank, hey, guess what, man? What? I said, I want you to meet somebody. I said, somebody special. He said, oh, really? Yeah. I said, well, come on out. No, no, no. They were playing pinochle or something like that. No, no, no. Put the cards down. You need to come outside. So I finally got him to come outside, and I walked up to the passenger side. Frank walked up there, and I said, and he says, oh, hi. And she said, hi. And I said, don't you guys know each other? Frank said, no, I never seen her before in my life. I said to Sonia, I didn't know her name at that time. I said, you don't know him? She said, no, I never seen him before. Does he station here too? Yeah, sure. I said, you don't know him? No. You don't know her? No. I thought, oh my. What do I do now? Because I just knew that this was the girl from Texas. And so I walked back to the barracks, and I told Frank, I said, well, I asked this girl to go out. I thought she was the girl from Texas. He said, well, you better go out with her, I guess. And I said, well, I guess so. So I said, well, let me take a shower real quick. And then I thought, oh, to take somebody out on a date, you need some money, right? To do little something, any something, you know. And I actually had about $1,000 in a cigar box in my locker. I had all my checks that the Air Force had been giving me. $48 every 2 weeks. Put in that little cigar box. And I had some checks that I was working for a lawn service. Had three or four of those in there. That was the last time I've ever had any money since met her. Never had any sense. So I pulled out one of those checks. I figured, you know, a government check. I come out and I told her, I said, I need to go to the BX real quick and get this cash. So I go over to the BX and I give it to the girl, the BX there. She looks at the thing. She says, you know, this is no good. I said, what? She said, yeah, this thing's 6 months old. I said, well, what? It doesn't matter. It's a federal government check. I said, it's my paycheck. She said, yeah, I know, but you're supposed to cash them or deposit them or something. What? She says, this is absolutely no good. You probably have to go back and have them reissue you some checks or something like that. How many you got? And I told her, and she went, oh, my goodness. So I went back to the barracks. I got Frank, and I said, listen, you're the cause of all this problem. You know, give me some money. Yeah. So he coughed up $20 or whatever it was, and so I took her. We had an ice cream, talked a little bit. You know, she wasn't from Texas. Really from Alabama. Good grief. Now, I thought there's no need to waste a lot of time in this thing. Let's just go ahead and get married. I didn't really propose the first date, but it was pretty close. I just went crazy over her. But I did have to do something with the checks. I had to take those to CBPO. The guy at CBPO raked me over the coals. He says, what's wrong with you? You cash these or you put them in a bank account? I said, I don't have a bank account. I've got a cigar box. I put them in a cigar box. He said, that doesn't work. He said, I'll have to take every one of these and have them reissued to you. I said, well, yeah, okay, good. I just happened to say, how about these other checks I got? He said, well, those aren't government checks. No. I said, that's the guy I work for. He said, well, these aren't any good either, probably. How old are these? I don't know, maybe a month or two. Who knows? And so I went and cashed those, and they actually went through. In a couple of days, I went back to work for him, and he said, hey, you finally cashed my checks. I'm so glad because I was getting ready to think I was going to have to, cancel those babies out because, you know, he'd lost them or done something with them. And I told him what I did, and he said, oh, man, you have to have a bank account. But I've had a bank account ever since then. Hasn't done me any good. I haven't had any money in it. But listen, we have a body. This is the body, the wrapper, this vessel that holds our spirit in our soul. And when we sing and make melody unto the Lord, all three of those things come together in a totality of who we are. Nothing left out. Entirely one person, one man. Singing unto the Lord, who is worthy of all our acceptation, all our praise, all of everything that we are, because he is the one who loved us first and loves us with an everlasting love. He is the one who came and lived and died on Calvary's tree and rose again the third day, that we might be in right relationship to our Maker, our Creator, God Almighty. Father, thank you that we have some things that we can do that are not, they're not hard for us. They're not even foreign to us. We turn on the radio and we sing jump and jive music. We sing all this kind of goofy stuff. We can sing to you as well. And it's good stuff. It's soulish stuff. It's spiritual stuff. It builds us up, makes us strong. Draws us closer to you. Draws us closer to each and every other believer as well. Because we learn of you. We learn of you. Lord, help us to be that kind of people who want to use every avenue that you've made available to us, that we might serve you and worship you. And Lord, that you might be able to use us as a vessel to glorify the Lord Jesus. Lord, even this morning, decisions need to be made here in this place. Speak to our hearts. Draw us unto you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.